If you have scripture this morning, we're going to look together in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And if you've been around a little bit this year consistently, you're going to recognize pretty quickly that we had done some time in this passage early on in the year. And I want to come back to it today because we're reaching the halfway point of 2014. And I don't know if that makes anybody nervous besides me, but all of a sudden you wake up one day and you realize half of this year is gone. Is that crazy to think about that? That's why the person was telling Brad, we don't want to hear about going back to school, because we really don't want to hear about that right now. But the reality of it is that June is almost over. And I know this because that's my birthday, June 30th. Thank you, Lord, that my parents conceived of me at a perfect time of the year so that I got a half a year up to the birthday and a half a year up to Christmas and a half a year up to the birthday and a half a year up to Christmas. That's why I'm such a happy kid in life. Some of you December babies, boo on that, man. I mean, that is bad family planning right there. Are there any December birthdays in the house? Any Christmas time, New Year's birthdays in here? God bless all of you for that wonderful, hey, here's your Christmas present, birthday present. Enjoy your balloon. It's a Christmas colored balloon, and it's awesome. You know, we should put, what, a moratorium on family making during a certain time of the year, right? Because no kid wants to be born at Christmas time. So can we think that through a little bit? I had the privilege of knowing the year's halfway over because my birthday is June the 30th, and it is the middle of the year. Now, this year, it's a little odd, okay? And I'm not complaining, all right? I'm happy about life, but I just do want to cry a little bit of a river for you today because this is going to be weird. Tonight, we're leaving to go to Sydney, Australia for a few days, and that's pretty awesome. Thank you. Yeah, if you've been, you know that's a good trip. And so we're excited, and we're going to get to be a part of some great kingdom things when we get there, and that's exciting too. But here's the reality. We leave tonight from Los Angeles around midnight, and I plan on going to sleep pretty soon after getting to the gate, and because it's going to be a long day today. And so we'll get on the plane about midnight in LA on the 29th of June. That's today, in case you didn't know what day it was. And we'll go to sleep on the 29th of June. Now, we will wake up on about 6:30 in the morning on Tuesday, the 1st of July. Because there's a little something out there that's kind of scary, honestly, if I'm telling the truth, called the International Dateline, which I don't understand. I'm not a moron, but I do not understand the International Dateline. I've researched it. I've gone online. I've read some articles. I've had people explain it to me before. I've done diagrams and drawn graphs in my journal. I still do not understand the International Dateline. It doesn't work in my mind. So here's the deal. I'll go to sleep on the 29th, wake up on the 1st, and there will not be a June 30th in my life this year. They will not happen. You're like, no, it kind of will. No, it really kind of won't. Does that hurt anybody else's brain besides mine? That day won't happen. Not going to get it later. It doesn't come back at another time. It's not that you get an extra birthday next year. No June 30th. So thank you. Every birthday greeting I will get, other than the ones I get today, will be belated. Even if it's on time, it'll be belated. Because of this weird thing on the globe called the International Dateline, which is goofy. But I get halftime, I get half year, and every year for me is kind of like a little bit of a wake-up call to go, wow, half of 2014 is over. And as crazy as that sounds to me, it makes me realize that some of you have already got a Christmas tree and some presents wrapped. Now, we'll find out who you are in time, and we'll move you on to another church fellowship, because we can't have that at Passion City Church. But I know some of you are already thinking about your Christmas wrap. This year is going to be gone. And so what I want to do today at the halfway point, at the halftime, is I want to bring us back around this idea that God is still on the case, and he still has a plan and a dream for you. And the things that you set out thinking could happen or should happen in your life this year that maybe sort of have drifted into the background of your day-to-day living, that God wants to recover some dreams and vision for you personally today and for us as a house today so that we don't end up at full time and go, I don't know what happened to this year. But we end up at full time, and some of the dreams that you had on January 1st are still dreams that you're living when you come to the end of this year. We're all fired up at the first of the year. We all had a New Year's resolution. We all wanted to become something different, to be something different, to engage in life in a different way, to see God use us in a different way. But here we are, 6 months gone. And the next time we look up, the year is going to be over. And I want to just bring us back today to what we want to be as a house and what God wants us to be as a people. And I want to bring us to a little bit of a halftime checkup on how we're doing today. And we're going to begin by recapturing this vision of 1 Corinthians 9 in verse 19, reading down to the end of the chapter. And this was our text for the Winsome series. Did anybody go to Passion City Church during the Winsome series? I just kind of need to see how many people still remember that we were there. That's awesome. At 10 o'clock, apparently nobody was at the Winsome series. And I think we kind of started all over again. So this is amazing. The 1230 crowd is on board. This is what Paul is saying. Is his operational lens for how he's moving through the world. Can I say that one more time? Because I want us all to think about maybe becoming like Paul in this and like Christ in this, that this would become our operational lens for how we move through the world. That if this isn't how we got to the halfway point, this is how we'll get to the full-time moment when 2014 comes to a close, if we're blessed enough by God to live to the end of 2014, and we have that opportunity on planet Earth. This is the lens through which Paul was moving through life. He said, though I am free, can you say I am free? No, come on, say it like you feel like you're free.
I am free.
Yeah, he says, though I am free, don't you like being free? That means I found Jesus. I'm not under any obligation. I'm not under any law. I'm not under any constraint that I have to perform a certain way or earn something from God. He said, no, I'm free. And I think when you find that freedom in Christ, you're like, yes, I finally found that it's not my good works, it's not my effort, it's not my approach to God that works. It's Christ's approach to me that works. And in Christ, I'm accepted, I'm forgiven, I'm included, and I'm free. And he said, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Now, the reason why we did Winsome is simply this, because churches have a tendency to settle, and the gospel has a proclivity to expand in advance. And the world has a tremendous need to hear the story of Jesus. So we've got a world that has a tremendous need, a gospel that has a proclivity to move forward, but a church that at times that has the tendency to settle. And so all of a sudden we find ourselves being free and belonging to no man, have found Christ, found grace, found heaven, found a place in the family of God, and then somehow the focus shifts to us and the program sort of shifts to us. And we lose sight of the fact that Jesus is moving through life with this particular lens and this particular filter, and Jesus wants to win as many people as possible. And Paul says, I get that, and that's my filter as well. Therefore, here's how I'm going to operate, verse 20. To the Jews, I became like a Jew. Why? Because I want to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become like one under the law. I'm jumping over the parentheses here. So as to win those under the law. To those not having law, I became like one not having law. Why? So as to win those not having law. To the weak, I became weak, so as to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. And I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. He said, here's my operational grid. There's a whole world of people that are desperate to know Jesus. I have the gospel, and I have found the love of Jesus. Therefore, the way I'm approaching life is, while I'm on earth, I want to figure out how to relate to every kind of person I can relate to and to get into the worldview and the thinking and the space of every kind of person that I can get into so that I might, at the end of the day, reach some of these different kinds of people on earth with the message of Jesus. Paul made an assumption. I know I'm probably not going to win everybody, but I'm going to win some. I'm probably not going to see everybody come to Christ, but I'm going to see some people come to Christ. Maybe my whole neighborhood's not going to come to Jesus, but some people in my neighborhood are going to come to Jesus. Maybe my whole business isn't going to get saved this year, but somebody in my business is going to get saved this year. Maybe my whole family's not going to, you know, be the year that they all find a relationship with Christ, but I believe somebody in my family is going to find a relationship with Christ this year. Maybe the people in my Starbucks aren't going to all come to Passion City Church this year, but I believe somebody in my Starbucks is going to come to know Jesus this year. I got a new operating lens for life, and it is this, that I am free, so I don't have to do anything. Amen. Can we amen that? I don't have to do anything. I don't have to sign up for any evangelism explosion. I don't have to go out on the witnessing night. I don't have to win 5 people to Jesus so I can go to heaven. I don't have to do anything. I'm already accepted. I'm already found. I'm already covered by grace. I am in with God. And I don't belong to any man, but I am choosing, because of the nature of the gospel that found me, to become a slave of every man. Wow. So that I can win some people to Jesus. I want to be a part of the gospel. And this is what the gospel does. The gospel moves outward to every person so that some people will come to know Jesus. I just love that. I love the clarity of that. I love the focus of that. And this year, I think as a house, we said, you know what, that's what we're going to be. That's who we're going to be. So we built a winsome wall in the Oval. And when we first built the winsome wall, everybody was like, wow, that is so amazing. And we had some light bulbs going in right off the bat the first Sunday, like 20, 30, 40 light bulbs of people in January, February who'd put their faith in Jesus immediately went in the winsome wall. And you'd see people Instagramming pictures almost every Sunday of the winsome wall. And every time we'd come and every time we'd go, I'd be like, man, that is so cool. That is so amazing. I love that thing. I want to take a picture of that. Here, take my picture with that. I want to take my own picture with that. That is so amazing. Amazing. And then, you know, March went by and April went by and May went by and now June has gone by. And I want to make sure the winsome wall doesn't fade into the background. I want to make sure it doesn't fade into the background. I want to make sure that we don't walk in or walk out and still not stop and go, that's who we are. That's what our house is about. That's what the gospel is about. That's what Jesus is about. And that's what I'm about. I want to see people come to life and I want to see more bulbs light up in that wall. Because every bulb in that wall represents a story of a person who has a name. Right now, hello, there are, get your hanky ready. Right now, there are 277 bulbs in the winsome wall right now, just from a couple of months. Just from a couple of months. And I know that's not all the people who put their faith in Jesus as a result of Passion City Church. And some of you have been praying for somebody in another state or another country, and they may have put their faith in Jesus and didn't have the opportunity to be here and to put a bulb in the wall. But those are people we know. People like Karen that we talked about who met Jesus at Verizon Wireless Amphitheater, came back and told a Jesus story in her community group. Just happened her community group met at 5:15. So once she told the story in her community group, I have put my faith in Jesus at Good Friday, Easter weekend at Verizon. The people in the community group said, well, hey, there's a big winsome wall right out there and we're here. So what if we put a light bulb in there tonight? So there's a light bulb in there that has the date of Easter on it and her initials on it. And it is in one of the letters in that wall. Right there, as that whole community group came out into the Oval and said, come on, this is what it means to be winsome and to see people come to put their faith in Jesus. That summer in the city, Wednesday night, right here in this room, about 550 university-age students in here just worshiping God, going after God together. The night ends, and one young man who was here pulled aside Brad and said, hey, I just want to tell you my story. I've been here with a family. I've got some stuff I got to work out in my life. I'm on my way to a rehab program in another state, but I've been in Atlanta with this family for a little while, and God's just changing my life and reorganizing everything in my heart, and I've come to see who Jesus is in my life, and I just want to thank you for the few days I've had here at Passion City Church and how Christ has made a difference in my life. And Brad said, well, hey, you're leaving town, and you're headed to this rehab, and then from there, hopefully back home in another state, but you can leave a light bulb here. And the young guy said, yeah, I'd like to do that. And so up he goes to put a light bulb in after Summer in the City's over. But some of our Summer in the City team kind of saw what was going on, organically drifted into the oval, and they all started clapping for him as he put that bulb in the wall. And he's kind of like, oh, what's going on? And he turns around, and all of a sudden, God's just brought an assembly of people right there to cheer him on and what God has done in his life. And so he heads on to a new chapter of life with the wind of Passion City in his sails and with the life of Jesus in his lungs. And Roma's bulb is in that wall. That's the nature of the gospel. And it's not just a gospel for you. It's a gospel that God wants to move through you. Because any gospel that ends with me is not the gospel. The gospel blows up my heart and flows through me to the people of the world. And Paul knew it was possible at halftime that we could lose the plot, because we're human, all of us, and human nature is to lose the plot. Amen? And so that's what he says in the very next line, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? So run in such a way as to get the prize. In other words, I don't want you to just start. I want you to finish. I don't want you just to be motivated when the gun goes off. I want you to still be running when you break the tape and hit the finish line. He says, I want you to keep going all the way to the end. And it's okay to run toward the finish and towards the prize. So, you know, when you peel the layers back today, do you know what that means for us? It means that we check into this reality that in heaven is all about what God has done in our lives and all about what God has done to use us to touch the lives of other people. And that's all heaven is about. Nobody cares how big your business is in heaven. I'm sorry to say that, but nobody in heaven cares. There is not a Fortune 500 in heaven. And now we'd like to recognize the management team of the third largest technology company in the South. All right, amazing. Nobody cares in heaven. Nobody cares about the record of your sports team in heaven. No one cares. Well, this is so-and-so and so-and-so, and they went 9-3 in his final season. Oh, that's awesome. Nobody cares. Nobody cares about your bank account. Not one person in heaven is going to applaud you for your bank account. Think about that. Whoo, wow, amazing. You had $7 million of net worth? Jesus, give him a prize. Nobody cares about how many kids you had. Oh, she's a mother of nine. Ooh, well, maybe they'll care about that. All right, yes, amen, amen. Bless you. Bless you. I'll give you my crown. That's pretty awesome. Nobody cares about your wardrobe. Nobody cares about your cars, your golf handicap. Nobody cares about your Pinterest, how many crafts you made. Did you see the bird feeder we put out on the deck? I made that. Jesus, get him a prize. Nobody cares. These are just the free enjoyables of life. These are the free enjoyables of living in God's world. But the only thing people get rewarded for in heaven is using their lives to bring other people into the awareness of Christ so that Christ gets glory on this earth and in eternity. That's the only thing people get rewarded for in heaven. That's the only thing you get rewarded for. Hello. So maybe you came to Passion City Church today and that's all you're ever going to hear. But thank God that you came today so you could hear that and know that ahead of time. That's all people get rewarded for. What you put in that box last Sunday, you're getting rewarded for that in heaven. Oh, yeah, you're getting rewarded for that in heaven. You say, well, we only had, you know, $700 in there. Man, can you imagine when Jesus thanks you for that $700 and shows you how he used it to touch the world? He said, run in such a way that you will win the prize. Don't just run. Don't just live. Don't just do 2014. Don't even just do 2014 Christian. Don't even just do 2014 Passion City Church. Run in such a way that you will win the prize. And he said, because I understand human nature is that we can lose the plot. And so this is how serious he got. Look what he said, verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly, and I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave. Hello, does anybody know what that's all about? I mean, your body is not cooperating, right? How many of you, your body is cooperating? How many of you wake up and your body says, come on, man, let's get up. Come on, wake up. What's going on? Come on, get up. Let's go out and let's put down about 9 miles this morning. Come on, let's do it. We feel fabulous. No, you're like, get up. Get up. Come on. First mile, your body's like, we don't want to be out of here. We don't like you. We don't like this. We're not having a good time. We're going to remind you a little bit. You know, a little pain in the knee, a little pain in the ankle, pain in the back, sweating profusely. And your body's like, stop, go home, turn around. Call it quits. Give in. You've done a mile. Just rejoice in that. And you're like, shut up. And you keep going. Second mile, and your body's like, are you kidding me? What got into you? And now it's starting to really pour down. Some of you are like, no, for me, when I start running, man, it's just all good. That's great. Well, maybe it's another thing for you. Maybe it's something else your body's not cooperating with. And you're like, you have to step up, and you have to at some point say, body, you're going to have to get in line with the plan. And if you don't, then at the end of the day, you end up in a doctor's office with some condition, poor health, because we fail to not do the spiritual thing, although it is spiritual, the, oh, it felt great thing, but to do just the thing and to step in and go, at some point, you have to become my slave. I don't become your slave, you become my slave. And this is how you win. Everyone that wins, this is what they go through. At some point, there is some kind of sacrifice. And you do that in your business. You do that with your kids. You do that in your sports and your endeavors. And some of you are amazing at it running. Some of you are going to do the peach tree next week. And it's just going to be absolutely fabulous. And you'll talk to your friend the whole way. And you'll be in such great shape that you'll run back to Lenox Mall when it's over just to prove a point. You know, have you seen those guys that are jogging back? And you're like, oh, shut up. You know, but they're just like, yeah, we're just going to do another one on the way back. You know, getting ready for the half marathon coming up at Thanksgiving. But, you know, some of you are already there. And you see how that works. And he's saying, I just want you to apply that in your spiritual life as well. And make sure that you're taking care not to let things go off the tracks. And if you want to be winsome, well, half a year has gone by, and opportunity's going by, and time is ticking by. So let's take a little halftime evaluation and let's see where we are. I love what Paul says here. He says basically the big principle idea is this: though I am free, I want to offer myself to God in partnership with him to become a servant of every man. I'm going to say that one more time because it's not all that whiz-bang coming out, but it's pretty profound when it settles in. That I want to offer myself to God, even though I'm free, to join up in partnership with God to become a servant of all people. It's blown my mind this week. Simple things blow my mind all the time. And it has blown my mind this week, time and time again, to think about the reality that God is willing to partner with me. So, A, God's not asking us to do anything on our own. He's not asking us to go out there and make anything happen in our own strength. He's willing to partner with, join with, come into the life of anybody who asks him to, who says, I want to make my life about what your life is about. Will you come and help me be winsome? Help me live that kind of life because I want to see the world awaken to who you are. And that big idea is what I want to call us back to today. There were five things in the Winsome series. Can anybody remember the five titles we talked about in the Winsome series? They all started with an era. Can anybody remember the first one? There's an irreducible minimum. What's the irreducible minimum? Okay, we remember that there was one. Here's what it is. People need Jesus. That's the number one thing we want to recalibrate our hearts to at halftime of this year. All the people around us, yes, they need training. Yes, they need a job. Yes, they need equipping. Yes, they need to graduate from school. They need a relationship. They need a breakthrough. They need a financial thing to happen. They need a spouse. They need some resolution in some area of their life. All those things are good. But the only thing that's essential in the lives of people around us is that they find Jesus. That's the irreducible minimum. You can live without everything else on earth, but you can't live without that. And so we want to see the priority of introducing people to Jesus. We talked about, secondly, how we have an irrefutable argument. And what is our irrefutable argument? It is that we found grace. And we said, if you have a story of grace, you have a story of grace to share. You don't have to solve every philosophical conundrum in life. You don't have to be the greatest apologist that ever lived and answer everybody's questions about faith. You just have to have a story of grace. And if you have a story of grace, this is how God is working in my life, then you have a story of grace to share. The third thing we said is important in becoming winsome is that there is an irresistible attraction to our lives. In other words, we said it's not just about going out and telling people about Jesus. It's about God working in our lives. Remember this? In such a way that he changes me so that then people can see that he is real and powerful. It's like the stories we heard today. These stories are affirming to us that God still works in people's lives. And when that is what we are projecting to the world, then something changes on earth. And I want us to see ourselves today as the carriers of the greatest gift in the world and to start thinking about how we can get that message to more and more people. You know, I don't know if you know it or not, but at Lenox Square, talking about Lenox Square Mall, I call it Lenox Square because that's what it was when I was a kid. Anybody old and remember Lenox Square when it was outdoor mall? Awesome. Thank you so much. I like that. All the people who are having a birthday like me, who push an 80, you know, all of us. But Lenox Square Mall, there's something in there that's pretty crazy, just opened a couple of months back, called Sprinkles. Anybody? A little smattering of applause. And people saying, don't mention that at this time of day. That's not a good idea. Sprinkles, cupcakes, and ice cream at Lenox Square Mall. Free shout out for them. We met them out in California. I think they're sort of a West Coast brand. And then all of a sudden, Lenox Square Mall, Sprinkles. You going in the main entrance by the valet, right there, you can't miss Sprinkles. And it doesn't matter whether you want a cupcake or not. You want a cupcake. And it's one of those moments where you don't make your body your slave. It makes you its slave. And you just go in there and get in line, and you get a cupcake. And here's the worst part. Part of it though, Sprinkles has come up with something that I believe should be legislation should overturn the ability to do this. It's really immoral at the base. But what Sprinkles did, I've never seen anybody do before. Do you know what they did? Who knows what they did? They put what? They put a cupcake ATM on the outside of the mall. That's immoral. So that if you did leave somewhere in the city last Wednesday night, and you were here late, and you had been here all day serving the Lord, and you had spoken for somewhere in the city last Wednesday night in your older age, and you were driving home to Alpharetta, and you did have to go to 400 anyway, which is kind of near Lenox Square Mall, and it was 11 o'clock at night, and the Sprinkles was closed, but you remember they've got an ATM machine, and you said, I'm going to go by there, and you pulled in the night. You knew CCTVs were watching you, but you didn't care, and you did the walk of shame right up to the ATM at 11 o'clock at night, and you put your credit card, debit card in there, and you punched the number that corresponded with a strawberry, with whatever kind of cupcake you like. Sprinkles figured out People want our cupcakes. And sometimes they want them when we're closed. So what we're going to do is make them available to people. So that you don't have to come during business hours. You don't have to come when the mall is open. When you feel like you've got to have a Sprinkles cupcake, you just shuffle on down here and get one out of the ATM machine. Now, I know I'm causing some of you to stumble right now, and we'll work that out later. Some of you will be like, Louie made me do this. Louie made me do this. My pastor made me do this. I didn't even know they had an ATM machine. I'm going to get another one. That's good. Do you know the church doesn't even think like that? The church does not think like that. And Christians don't think like that. The world thinks like that. Our marketing plan would sink in a business environment. Because our marketing plan, by and large, is we're open on Sunday and the pastor is going to give a talk, and at the end of it, you can put your faith in Jesus. Now, if you're not available in that 3-minute window of time at the end of that talk, on that Sunday when the church is open to gather, you can come back next week. Because I don't really know how to tell you about Jesus, and I don't really know all that he knows, and I don't really, I'm not sure how to even get into a conversation with you, and I'm not really sure what I would say if you said something, and I'm really not even thinking about you right now because I'm thinking about me right now, and I can't really be worried about your problems right now because I'm trying to work out my own issues right now. And I'm telling you, we are sitting on gold, people. We are sitting on something so far superior to any story message this world has. And we're not very good at putting ATM machines all over the world. But what we want to do is put them all over this city so that people any time of the day, in any neighborhood, any community, in any circumstance, anywhere, the Jewish people, the under the law people, the not under the law people, the weak people, all times, anywhere would have somebody in their environment going, hey, are you ready? Because if you're ready, I can open the ATM right here and I can tell you about Jesus right now. There is something in my life that is attractive to you. And I'm telling you, this is what we got to shoot for. This is what we got to start praying for. Not be these unattractive Christians that are like shooting everybody down with a bazooka all day long and say, hey, we love God. Don't you want to love God? Because we don't love anything else, but we love him. But to get into the seams of life where people are and be in the world but not of the world. To be in the scene but not absorbed by the scene. And to say, I came here with a purpose, and that purpose was, I want to win some people here. You want to come have a beer with us after work? Only if it fits my lens. Because I want to win some. You want to come party with us this weekend? Only if it works for my lens. Because I want to win some. I don't want to lose some. I want to win some. I don't want bulbs coming out of the wall. I want bulbs going into the wall. And I want to ask God to do what's necessary in my life to change me so that when he's changing me, I can have a story to tell to the world around me. This is the gospel. And it makes me wonder what would happen if we went into the last half of this year thinking, it's not about Sunday. It's not about a message. It's not about worship even, because a lot of people find Jesus here in the worship. Don't even get to the message. So walk in the worship. I need God. I need Jesus. This is what happens when people gather. But what if it didn't take the gathering, but it was in the scattering that the gospel went out? And that every week, every single week, we had stories to tell in this house as we came back together. Let me tell you who I've got with me this week. Now, that's not going to be everybody every week, right? But it's got to be somebody every week. And it's got to be everybody at least 1 week. Hello? Hello? Can I drive that by again? It's not going to be everybody every week, but somebody every week's got to say, hey, my coworker, she met Jesus. Somebody. And everybody has got to have somebody at least 1 week. You tell me you're going to come here 45 weeks this year, 40 weeks, whatever you do, and not 1 week you had a prize? So I don't know what the prize was. I got to be with God in worship today. The prize was I got to come and experience a wonderful family at Passion City Church. No, the prize is time is very brief, and we're going to be with Jesus forever. We got this long to win some to come with us. So can we enjoy Jesus while we're here? Absolutely. Paul's in love with him. Said, I count everything else rubbish compared to knowing Christ, my Lord. And I've had it all, and none of it stacks up to knowing him. I want to know him, and I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but a righteousness that comes through faith in him. I want to be joined with him in his sufferings, and I want to be joined with him in his resurrection power. I want to know more and more and more and more and more of Jesus. But he said, but in the process of that, I got Jesus lens. And I want to win people to him. We talked about the fact that people have, thank you, one person. Pass the hanky back, will you? We talked fourthly about how people have an irrepressible longing. I was in an environment a few weeks ago with an amazing group of people. I'd say probably the vast majority of them weren't like full throttle Jesus followers, but great people. Some well-known, some public figures. It was at a gathering where we were all kind of in the same space for about 30 hours. And God, it was so amazing. This was the funnest group of people. Late partying crowd. very big partying crowd. A lot of partying in this 30 hours, this crowd of people. Beautiful people, amazing. But the reason they were together was a couple that loved Jesus. And they wanted Jesus in the mix. And I was there in a pastoral capacity, so I'm the Jesus guy. Yay. And so about 2 hours into the deal, people started wanting to talk about Jesus. I was like, yeah, okay. I mean, couple hours into it, someone comes up to me and they said, hey, do you mind if I ask you a question? No, go for it. You're the guy that was talking earlier, right? I said, I am. I said, why did you mention Jesus so much? Why do you talk about Jesus so much? Why don't you just say God? You mentioned Jesus 7 times while you were talking. I counted them. I was like, really? They said, yeah, you mentioned Jesus 7 times. Why do you mention Jesus so much and not God? I said, well, I love Jesus. He's the most important person in my life. I love him. What he's done for me, no one's ever done for me. I want to be like him. They're like, well, what kind of pastor are you? I said, I'm a Jesus pastor. So no, what kind of pastor? Like, are you a Baptist pastor? Are you a Methodist pastor? What kind of pastor are you? I said, well, I'm a Jesus pastor. They said, okay, well then, what kind of church is your church? I said, well, it's a, no, you're a Jesus church. That's it, yeah, it's a Jesus church. And they're like, okay, I don't understand. So this is what the tradition I came out of. So what if I came to your church from this tradition that I came out of? What would I become if I came to your church? Well, I'd hope that you'd become someone who loved Jesus. I said, well, why is it all about Jesus? I said, well, for me, there's like 10,000 gods out there, right? And I just want to make sure everybody knew which God I'm talking about this weekend. I'm talking about Jesus. Like, they're like, oh, okay. And so I'm thinking, that's it. I've done my part, right? Because we're all going down to one of the parties we're having over this gathering. First one's already cranked up. You going down to the party? Before you go, can we talk? So we talked, yeah, blah, 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 da-da-da-da. And then they said, oh, by the way, I know what you're talking about. My friend told me about that. I think I know what you're talking about. And then their friend was over there. I said, what is it that she called that thing? Yeah, you go to a non-denominational church. Is that what it is? I said, no. No, because see, that's a not something church. And we're not a not something church. We are a something church. So we're not a denomination church. We're a we love Jesus church. He's like, okay. So I'm thinking, this is it. She goes, I don't understand. And so I'm thinking, all right, this is probably going to be the good talking to you moment. Nice meeting you too. And now there's more than one person. Other person says, well, how do you know Jesus? It's like, are we going to talk like some more? I said, well, he reveals himself to you. Whoa, how does that happen? Well, he opens your eyes, not your physical eyes, but your heart eyes, and you see him, and he gives you a glimpse of who he is, and you understand that you were created, that God loves you. The primary operation of God is that he loves you, that Christ gave himself for you, that Christ came to this earth for you. And God opens your eyes to see that, and you understand who Jesus is, and you know that he wants to know you, and you know that you were made to know him. Well, how did that happen for you? You want to know some of my story? Uh-huh. My story. Well, how could that happen to me? And I'm like, the whole 30 hours was conversations like that. And I walked away saying, you know what? The enemy has done a phenomenal sales job on us. And he's convinced us that people do not want to know about Jesus. And we have forgotten that we are people and we know people. I'm an expert on people, not because I'm a pastor, because I'm a person. And people have an irrepressible longing for their maker. And they may say they don't. They may act like they don't. They may put off all kind of projection that they don't. Don't buy it, because they do. And they may be closer than you think. And I've decided in 2014, I was encouraged by a buddy of mine around this language, but I decided 2014 for me, I'm just going to take a shot. You give me a shot, I'm going to take it. You're like, well, you're supposed to. Lou, you're a pastor. If you don't take the shot, who's going to take the shot, bro? We're paying you to take the shot, all right? You don't take the shot, we get somebody else. You're a professional shot taker, trained shot taker, seminary sniper. You take the shots. Do what you did with that other thing, that thousand gods and one Jesus thing. Wherever you got that, do some more of that. We're just regular people out here trying to do regular life. Can I tell you something that I know you don't care about? It's far more difficult for me to tell people about Jesus than you. Hello? Because I'm a pastor and people already got problems with me from the get-go, and then I got to work through all the hoops of I'm a pastor to work my way to know I'm a person, and I'm talking to you as a person now, not as a professional now. I'm talking to you as somebody who understands humanity now, who struggles just like you, who's been through hard times just like you, who's messed up sometimes just like you, who understands reality of life but has found the person of Christ. I'm talking to you as a person, not a pastor now, so don't project all your church business on me because I'm not them, okay? And don't project all your pastor business on me because I'm not him, okay? I'm just a guy sitting next to you in a moment trying to tell you about somebody who I love very much, and that's more difficult than you telling them about Jesus. Yeah, that's just free. That's just free rant right there. That's free rant. So you can't buy it that you don't have it, because you do. You got a story of grace. Start telling it. If God's working in you, show it. And if you get a shot, take it. And if they shut you down on your shot, you know what you do? You just walk away and go, I took my shot. We're not talking about marksmanship. We're not talking about notches on a little thing. I shared the gospel with X number of people today. Isn't that wonderful? We're talking about an opportunity arises and say, I'm going for the prize. I'm going for the prize right here. And the prize right here is not being loved or accepted or liked by these people. The prize is winning somebody. The prize is not being cool or hip or relevant. The prize is winning somebody. And I want to win somebody to Jesus. The thing that recurred over and over and over, and I'll close with this, in this little setting was boiling it down for people time and time again. It's really this simple. God cares about you. I know, but what about whatever? I just need you to know God cares about you. And that's why we left off with that last thing, an irreplaceable necessity, and that is that the people of God step up and pray. And I know some of you took that bulb away. We all did and said, man, I'm going to pray every day. I'm going to pray every time I eat. I'm going to pray in the morning and the night. But what happens in time is I forgot where I put the bulb, or I kind of not praying as much as I was before. And all God is wanting us to do today is to pick up the mantle again and to say, you know what? It's halftime. And at halftime, I want to come back around again and say, God, I want you to change me so that through me, you can change the people around me. I want you to do what you need to do in me so that I can actually walk and live attractive life to people. So work in me so that you can work in them. And I'm re-upping the game. That I'm not just going to run this year. I want to win this year. Isn't that great? I want to become that person I wanted to become in January. I still want to do that. I want to engage in serving the world like I said I wanted to do in January. I still want to do that. I want to see this person come to life this year. I still want to see that happen. I want to pray for this person because I may be the only person praying for him. I want to keep praying for him, God, and I'm still going to do that. And at halftime, I'm just focusing again. I don't know exactly the number of sockets that are not filled in that wall, and I don't really think it matters, honestly, because that just happened to be how many sockets spelled out the words, Jesus is life. But I know that some of them are going to be filled because of you, not the person on your right or your left or in front of you or behind you, but you. God wants us in the story. Being winsome. Because the world's ready right now. Right now. To hear about Jesus.